Finding fault with God. My first statement is, God is picked on more than anyone, anywhere.
I have probably heard some things about you, and you've probably heard some things about me. Negative things. But I have never heard so many negative things about one as I have about God. Picking on God for the weather, picking on God for the flood, picking on God for floods, picking on God for sickness, disease, highway accidents, picking on God for allowing Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden. Picking on God. Well, I just want you to know this morning that I'm not God, and I am set for the defense of the gospel. God doesn't need me to defend him. You know that, and I know that. He's well able to defend himself. He has a strong arm. He can defend himself. He doesn't need me to help defend him. No. He's not counting on me to defend him. You know why I defend him? I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I'm on his side. I'm not so sure he's on my side. I'm on his side. Now, the Bible does say God's on my side, so I don't really quarrel over that at all. But I just want to first be on God's side, then he's on my side. So God is picked on more than anyone, anywhere. Masses of people, worldwide, generation after generation, have taken their pot shots at God. They've all had something negative to say, it seems like, against God. And each generation has had its chance, and each generation has taken advantage of that chance to take those pot shots at God. So, who is found fault with more than God? Well, the Bible even says in John 15:25, they hated me without a cause. So when you hear somebody hating God, it's without a cause. When you hear somebody picking on Jesus Christ, it's without a cause. He said, they hated me without a cause. They have no reason to. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? Nobody could do that. Nobody. He was right, always right, never wrong. Praise the Lord, and yet he gets the blame. He gets the blame for wars. How come a God of love would allow wars? The blame for children dying. How could a God of love let an innocent little child die? How could a God of love allow all this suffering in the world? How could a God of love allow a drunk to hit an innocent family on the highway and kill six people in one accident? How could God allow divorce and murder and all these problems? Well, one of you that I've seen here this morning, he said to me a long time ago, Brother Tambor, before I was saved, I always wondered, if there is a God, where is he? Why does he let all these bad things happen? Well, since then, this person has changed their mind. So, you know what it is? People want God at their beck and call. People want God to obey their orders. People want God to be their servant. Dear Lord, it's morning, and I'm going here today, and I want you to go with me, and I want you to protect me, God, and then I'm going over here, and God says, hey, wait a minute, I'd like you to do this. What? And they just go on telling God, serve me, God. Well, that's the way it is, and you've seen it, and I've seen it, and you know it, and I know it. But the problem is, if they don't do as God thinks they should do, they get mad at God. If God doesn't do as they think he should do, they get mad at God. I'll ask you a question this morning. Why should God stop wars? Ooh. Think. Why should God stop wars? Oh, we'd probably all like it if he just stopped wars, but I'd like to ask the question. Why should God stop wars? Can anyone present a clear, rational, coherent answer to my question? Please don't stand until I'm done. You might be embarrassed. Why should God stop wars? Do we have an answer out there? No. I trow not. You don't have an answer. Not a correct one. How could God stop wars and murder and violence? I'll tell you, the only way he could stop it. And then we'd say, no, don't stop it. If we knew the only way God could stop wars and violence and all this suffering and death and so on, we'd all say, no, 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 don't take the only route you could take to stop wars. The only way he could stop it is destroy humanity. That's the only way he could stop wars. Destroy humanity. Aren't you glad that he didn't choose to destroy the sinners, but that he went to a cross and gave the sinner a chance to get restored? Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful. If God did stop wars, people would be very angry with God. You can't do that, God. You took away my freedom of choice. I'm pro-choice. You take away my freedom of choice. God, I'm mad at you. I can't believe anymore. Maybe once I could. But we got to grow, saints. Yeah. That's why we come to church. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge of Him so that we go away loving God, not angry and mad at God. Amen. So if God did stop wars, people would be very angry with God because He would have taken away their free will. He would have taken away their freedom to choice. It's men that choose the war. It's women that choose to abort babies. It's people that choose to break God's commandments and defy God's laws and ignore God's word. The only way God can stop it, destroy humanity. And He did it. And He's going to do it again. But right now, it's choosing time. Praise the Lord. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to go to war? There's going to be blood. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be death. Okay. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the irresistible. That's the invincible law of God. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Sure, we go around and tell people how to choose. I think we're right when we tell them to choose to let the baby live instead of murder it. I think we're right when we tell people, choose not to smoke, choose not to drink, choose not to get drunk. I think we're right. And I think God's right here, don't you? When He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Because if you don't choose life, you've automatically chosen death. Well, my response to folks who find fault with God, and they ask questions like, why did God let Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden? Well, my answer is, they make it sound like God made a mistake when He let Adam and Eve sin in the garden. God didn't make a mistake in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve made a mistake in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't God's mistake, it was their mistake. Why do people blame God? I am set for the defense of Almighty God this morning. Not because He needs my help, but because I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I made that clear, I hope. I might repeat it once more. Somebody said to me, if God's a God of love, why did God let my grandmother die? I said, you are blaming the wrong one. She died because she was born of Adam. And death is the result of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Death is not the result of God's meanness, unkindness, unthoughtfulness. No, death is the result, read it, of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's why grandma died. That's why dad died, mom died, that's why baby died. That's why. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life. Jesus came to give us life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, can't God do something about wars and disease and suffering in this world? Somebody asked me, can't He do something about it? I mean, isn't He a God of love? Can't He do something about it? I said, certainly. Certainly. I said, not only can He, but He is doing something about it. He is offering a choice. He is offering an alternative to death, and that's life. God is doing something about all the wars and the suffering and the disease, sickness and pain in this world. He's offering a better life, but men have chosen their own way and rejected His way. Come on, folks, let's face it.
Amen.
Am I right?
Yeah.
Is this truth? I believe it is. I wouldn't be standing up here. So He said to me, Well, what's God doing about AIDS? I said, He's doing a lot. He's doing a lot more than anybody else is. He's doing a lot more than everybody else is combined. Well, what is that? What is God doing? I said, God is granting repentance to the sinner.
Yes.
I'll tell you, that is more powerful and more important than anybody could realize.
Amen.
You've got to meditate on these things. The Bible says God granted repentance to the Jews, and then in Acts you can read where He granted repentance to the Gentiles. Repentance is a grant from God. He's granting repentance to the sinner. What's God doing? He's suffering long. The Bible says He's long-suffering. What's God doing? He's offering salvation. He stretched out His hand. Come to me, I'll give you peace, life. He's offering salvation. He's offering eternal life. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Man. He was murdered. Jesus was murdered for our sins. The Bible says He was murdered. It uses the word murdered. Jesus Christ was murdered for our sins. He suffered for our sins. But let me make something clear. I've explained this to the church before. I want to do it again. I am not lost because I sinned. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14. I don't have to die because I was bitten by a serpent. A deadly serpent. I don't have to die. All I have to do is look to that serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up. And I don't have to die and go to hell because I sinned. All I have to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ mounted on Mount Calvary, where He gave His life for my sins. And I don't have to die. But if I don't look, I have rejected the remedy for the disease. I am not lost because I sinned. I am lost if I reject the remedy for sin. Hey, folks, you know what I'm doing? I'm putting the pressure where it belongs. Not on God, but on the sinner. The sinner is faced with a choice. He can look to the cross of Christ and live, or he can look to himself and continue in his own selfish ways and die. That's where it's at. I tell you the truth, I lie not. Amen. If you want to read about that serpent, it's Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Even religious people sometimes find fault with God. Religious, quote unquote, people find fault with God. I've had people say to me, and I thank God for all the conversations and experiences that I've had since I've been saved. Religious people find fault with God. One said to me, why did God choose immersion for water baptism when sprinkling is so much easier, so much simpler? You know, ladies don't have to get their hair wet and so on and so on. And then another one said to me, why did God choose tongues as the sign of receiving the Holy Ghost? And they become critical of tongues. Why did God choose tongues as a sign of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And they become critical of tongues. And so they speak against speaking in tongues, and they become critical of Pentecostals and the Pentecostal church because they don't like God's choice. Boil it down. They don't like God's choice. The tongues wasn't the choice of the UPC. The UPC didn't get together. They were talking in tongues long before there ever was a united Pentecostal church. Tongues wasn't the choice of Pentecostal Assembly on 9th Ave, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. No, they were speaking in tongues long before this church was ever incorporated or established. Let's blame, no, we can't blame the apostles. They didn't choose tongues. Tongues, speaking in tongues, was God's choice. Don't be critical of Pentecostal churches that speak in tongues. Don't be critical of anybody who speaks in tongues. Don't be critical of tongues. That's God's choice.
Yes.
All you have to do is humble yourself.
Yeah.
Let God shake you up.
Yes.
Pull your shirt tail out of your trousers. Let the bobby pins fall out of your hair. Let one shoe fall off.
Yes.
You know? and get a little slobbered up. Need some Kleenex. That's humiliating. I don't want my friends to see me in that condition. Did you ever see Jesus on the cross? Naked, bleeding, spit blood running from his head down off his body? Huh, yeah. You'd be proud to introduce him to your friends? Listen, I'm not ashamed of God's choice. Praise the Lord. I have spoken in tongues in doctor's offices. I have spoken in tongues at work. I have spoken in tongues in the supermarket. I don't mean I just go, ah! Get everybody's attention. I just mean I'm worshiping inside and I can't hold it in sometimes. Praise the Lord. We don't have to make spectacles of ourselves. We're already spectacles. I could talk about that a while. Okay. So it wasn't the UPC, it wasn't Pentecostal Assembly, it wasn't the apostles who chose tongues, it was Almighty God. It was our omniscient God that did. I said, that's religious folks sometimes find fault with God, but even Christians find fault with God sometimes. It was July 15th, 1989. I take notes of some experiences so I can work them into my meditations. And I'm not going to mention any names, but it was from a distant state. And how is Sister Tambor? I said, fine, except for her bout with carpal tunnel. And almost in tears, the lady on the other end said, Pastor, it's things like this that I don't understand. Why would God allow this to happen to one so precious as Sister Tambor? She is serving God with those hands, and she is such a wonderful minister of music. How could God let this happen? How do you understand that? Just reach for Deuteronomy 29:29, say the secret things belong to the Lord. You can do that until you know it is a secret, until you know the secret. You know? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Well, I answered authoritatively. I said, Sister, this corruptible. Oh, we already forgot we're corruptible. You know, this corruptible, Paul said, must put on incorruption. And then I said this, God has allowed us 70 years and 10 to die in.
Yeah.
What a revelation. We thought it was to live in. 70 years and 10 to die in. It is appointed unto men once to die, and it's going to happen. Get ready. Isn't that the idea? How should we be spending those 70 years and 10? Living for God, yes, but if you're not living for God, you're dead in trespasses and sins anyway.
Yes.
Another verse talks about another situation, says, dead while she liveth. Okay, so, and then I went on and said, whatever service we will render to God must be done in this time frame. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh yeah, sister, we believe in divine healing. We believe that Jesus has compassion and he heals us. We believe that he can alter the obvious, that he can change circumstances, and that he can extend life here on earth. This was my answer. But I said, we do not believe that we are to have eternal life in this present body, on this present earth, at this present time. But sister, don't let me dampen your spirits. We have promises. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then Philippians, Paul talks and says, the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Those are the promises. And my Father keeps every one of his promises. He's never broken one yet. He's got a reputation for that. He never will. You know, this finding fault with God attitude. We don't find this kind of reasoning among believers in the early church. We don't find it at all in the early church. I didn't. I went through the book of Acts the other day, and I just thought, well, this was yesterday. And I thought, the early church, the first church, they didn't. They didn't go around saying, what do you think God allowed this for? What do you think God did that for? You know? And I went to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were threatened. The Bible says after they were threatened, they went to their own company and reported, and they had a prayer meeting. And let me read the prayer to you and see if you find any complaint against God in the prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, we're mad at you. No. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? They quote scripture. They're back to Psalm 2 now. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Not that with all criticism they might get to the root of God's problem. No, God doesn't have a problem. I do. We do. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's one of our little needs, is being filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe we could pray like that if we were filled with the Holy Ghost, instead of being critical against God. I'm talking about you getting on my side because I'm on God's side. Let's defend the gospel. Let's defend God. Let's defend the truth. Let's stand up against all of these doubters and critics. Hallelujah. I want you on God's side. Okay, I read that prayer. Nowhere did I read where a complaint was registered against God. Nowhere. Just said, hey, we read this in the Bible. It's happening right now. Then I went to Acts 5. The apostles were beaten. And after they were beaten and let go, the Bible says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. I say, Lord, give me the right attitude. I have got to leave this place with the right attitude. I cannot go on living a life of misery with the wrong attitude. Thank you, Jesus. I'm counted worthy to suffer shame for your name's sake. Because it's him. It is he that they are targeting. He's the one they're trying to shoot. They're trying to throw stones at. He's the one they're criticizing. You just happen to belong to him, and you just happen to be visible and tangible here on earth. And so, he's the one they hate. You want to prove it? Just go out and get drunk. They'll love you. Just go out and do all the things they do. They won't hate you anymore. But live for God. That proves it's God they hate, not you. Yeah. Jesus said that. It's not you they hate, it's me. He said, before you knew me, you didn't have any problem with him. Since you know me, problems begin. Then I went to Acts chapter 7, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now you know the name of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. No complaints recorded there. In fact, when Stephen was dying from being stoned, he said, Lord, I think he was on his knees when he said that. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How many of us have that attitude? Chapter 8, the church at Jerusalem. Now, somebody could say, well, you were talking about those great apostles. I mean, they had special power with God. Now the church at Jerusalem is persecuted. It says there was a great persecution against the church. And I read it all. No complaints recorded. All I read is that when they were persecuted right out of their city, right out of their homes, right away from their possessions, leaving it all, they went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't go everywhere complaining against God. I've heard that this is a pansy-ansy, chicken-hearted generation that this one is. And saints of God, I'm preaching the strong, mighty word of God so that we're not going to be that pansy-ansy generation. We're going to be strong. How many want to be strong? Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, grant this prayer this morning. Make us strong, Lord, like the apostles, like the first church, Lord. Oh, Jesus, put it in our hearts, Lord. Amen, amen. Do like Paul and stand for the defense of the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Acts 12 says that Herod killed James with the sword. Probably in this generation, there's a lot of people getting against. Oh, why did I think I'm? I don't think God would do that. A God of love just wouldn't do that. I mean, James, great preacher, great man of God. God wouldn't allow that. I think I'm going to quit. That's this generation, not that generation. James was killed with a sword. They prayed hard for Peter, you know, and you know that story. But no one found fault with God. Listen to Paul. Talking about himself, he says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Beside that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now what did Paul say about all this suffering? You know what he said? You'd think, you know, he'd say, Lord, couldn't you lighten it up just a little bit? I mean, one beating with rods would be enough. You know, why three times and so on? No, he said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul suffered in the flesh, and here's his attitude toward it. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What an attitude. Well, you know, I've had people tell me, well, yeah, you want us, you really preach a narrow road and a straight gate. I mean, you preach it, nobody could do it. I mean, you're telling us to be like Jesus. Nobody can be like Jesus. He was divine. I said, okay, forget being like Jesus. Be like Paul. I've said that to a few people. Just take on Paul. If you don't want to take on Jesus, take on Paul. Be like him. And as soon as you reach that place, you come to me and tell me, and we'll check it out here. We'll just check it out and make sure. We have a few, what shall we say, plateaus at least to reach before we get to the final. Hallelujah. Let's just keep working at it. Amen. Let's not excuse ourselves and say, yeah, but he was divine. Just remember, Pastor Tamrick said, well, try on Paul then. Study the life of Paul. Just try him. When you get like him, then we'll listen to your excuse again. I've been through the things that I'm talking about. Paul was in prison. Oh, no. I have an article in my files. Honestly, I can bring it over and show you in just a minute. I have an article in my files from obviously, a Pentecostal preacher, he said that Paul was out of the will of God because the Bible says he whom the Son sets free is free, and Paul was not free. He was in prison, and he died in prison. Paul was out of the will of God. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. That was this man's attitude. Absolutely. I got it. A long article. Take probably an hour to read it. I read it. Here's Paul's attitude about being in prison. Here I am. Here I am in prison, folks, but guess what? The guard got saved. Guess what? He went home, told his wife, and she got saved. Guess what? They sent a message to the kids, and the kids want to come and hear about this Paul and this gospel that he's preaching. Guess what? The other guard is thinking about it. Guess what? This one baptized that one. Guess what? I'm having revival in the prison. That's Paul's attitude toward it. Now I'm out of the will of God. He said this, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace as in all other places. Paul lost a few things. He lost a lot of honor and prestige and so on, you know, when he became a Christian from the Pharisee that he was. But he said in Philippians 3:8, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Yeah. Is Christ that valuable to you and me today? Is Christ that valuable to me? I have to ask myself that question. Do I count everything else but dung, that I may win Christ? The Bible says, examine yourself. Deprivation. Paul suffered deprivation. Philippians 4. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I could talk a long time right there. But I don't dare. The clock has a habit of turning. Well, in this age of getting something for nothing, in this age of hearing you owe it to yourself, in this age of march on the Capitol, demand your rights, in this age where that spirit is active and promoted, we must vigilantly safeguard a proper attitude toward God, lest we become influenced or affected by this world's improper attitude toward God. Now, the Christian's attitude is recorded in the scripture, should become ours. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. It doesn't matter how rich I become, how much money I can accumulate in the bank, or how many possessions I can amass, I'm going to leave it all behind when I go, and so are you. So why spend money for that which is not bread? The Bible says. So why spend your time and give all your efforts and abilities and talents to something that's going to pass away when you can invest in eternity? Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Job. What an attitude Job gives us. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think there is ever a circumstance, a situation, or a time in our lives that we as Christians should not be able to lift our hands and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. My car just burned up and my house just burned down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Am I? Do you agree? We should. If Job did it with the losses he had, and our losses are far less, shouldn't we be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord?
Amen.
Just 2 weeks ago, after the Sunday school lesson, somebody came up and gave me this, and I don't know who gave it to me. It's on Eau Claire Plumbing Supply scrap sheet here. And it says, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's a chorus to a song, it says here. Thank you, whoever you were. Come on, tell me who you were. I might get a little personal right now. It's not my intention to do that, but so many of you know this situation. It's a story about a friend of mine, and a family friend, family of friends of ours. The widow said, my husband died, gave the date, at the age of 43 in the prime of his life. This was hard for me to understand. Many questions did arise. But I cannot, I dare not charge God, I would be as foolish as Job's wife. I don't need tranquilizers. I wrote this down as she spoke. I don't need to hurry and find another man. I don't need a vacation. I don't need a psychologist. I don't need a psychiatrist. I have Jesus. Then this woman paused and said, you know, in deep thought, blame God who is perfect? At age 12, I wanted to serve Jesus. I married and was married for 17 years when my husband died. We had served the Lord together all those years. Now I am 37. I am alone again, and I am still serving the Lord. What an attitude. What an attitude. Nobody wants to lose their husband in the prime of life, or their wife in the prime of life, or their children prematurely. Nobody wants to do that. Well, then, I could comment, and I did, and I said, you know, it's okay to ask God questions, but it's wrong to question God's wisdom, or God's purpose, or God's motives. Thank you. But God cannot be charged with that death. For the thief cometh not before to kill. I came that they might live. Praise the Lord. Hear this. The death. Oh, hallelujah. We can grieve over the death of a spouse. We can grieve over the death of a loved one. But we can rejoice over God's word and over God's promises in the midst of our grieving and in the midst of our tears. We can rejoice over God's promises. Otherwise, I wonder if we believe in eternity. And so I said this, the death of a saved loved one does not rob the gospel of its power. Then I wrote this, death does not hinder God from fulfilling his purpose. Because he said, because I live, you shall live also. He didn't say, because I raised Lazarus from the dead, you got a chance. He didn't say, because I raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, you have a chance. He didn't say, because I raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, that you now have hope. No, he said, everybody can die, but because I live, you shall live also. That's enough for me, folks. That's enough for me. I can live on that. I can live on it forever. Praise the Lord. To my dying day, it's not because I'm sick. It's not because I'm dying. It's not because I have cancer and going to the grave. It's not because I get healed of any of that that I have hope. No. Even if I die, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. My eyes shall behold him, because he lives. We shall live also. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll close with this. All accusations against God are totally false. You can remember, when anybody ever criticizes God or God's choice of things, just remember, they're totally false. You can begin on that premise. Totally false. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Paul said, I am set to defend that. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I say, oh saints, instead of finding fault with God, let's join Paul. Let's follow Paul's example and defend God. I like to go to Luke 7:29, where it says, and all the people that heard John the Baptist and the publicans justified God. I want to justify God, not myself. God is right. I may be wrong, but God is right. I am wrong, but God is right. Let God be true and me a liar. I've got to line up with his word. And when I do, I will love it. And when I do, I will defend the truth. Why did this happen to me? We can easily. It's an easy temptation to fall into. And that is putting an overemphasis on this life. And not enough emphasis on that life. All the people that heard John the Baptist probably justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. Oh, I got to hurry. Let me leave you with an antidote. An antidote for finding fault with God. Okay? This is a cure for finding fault with God. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Isaiah 55, 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Matthew 28, 19. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Revelation 1, 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It is not wise to be in disagreement with the one who has all power. It is not wise to be in disagreement with the one who has the keys of hell and of death and is alive forevermore. An antidote for finding fault with God? Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Another antidote for finding fault with God? Acquire an incomparable view of God's holiness. Acquire an incomparable view of God's holiness. Luke 23, 4. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. That's better than a lot of Christians do sometimes. Yes. Really. I find no fault in this man. This is Pilate testifying before a multitude. Pilate went on after Jesus returned from King Herod and said, behold, I, having examined him, I have examined him. Pilate. Governor Pilate said, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man. I asked myself the question, have we taken the time to examine Jesus? Pilate did. Our omniscient God did when Jesus stood in the baptismal tank, the River of Jordan. And John leaned him back under the water. That voice came from heaven and said, I've examined him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He's been examined. Peter did. Peter wrote, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter knew it. Paul knew it. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Can we stand?